I do want to add my welcome to all of you who are here. Life is an interesting roller coaster for my mom and dad, and I appreciate your continued prayer for them. Let me take a moment or two, because there's some folks in here this morning who have not been here for the last few weeks. Yeah. In any event, the last couple of weeks, the last several weeks, we've been working through another list, and this one was three lists in one, and I just want to do a moment or two of review. I've found that if I do this, some of it sticks a little better than if I don't, and I suspect you know that. In any event, David Jeremiah, a person that sometimes you can hear on the radio, put a list that I saw that came out of the idea that he realized that we have a physical immune system, that if it's impaired in any way, we're much more susceptible to disease and to problems. And that if you want your immune system to remain strong, there's certain things you have to do, such as eat right, food, exercise, rest, water, and keep yourself free of stress as much as you can. Okay? And the point he made was that if you look at the body and see the physical immune system, there's a parallel spiritual immune system that you might think about, and it needs parallel things. The Bible identifies food as God's Word. The Bible identifies water, specifically living water, as Jesus talked about it, as the Holy Spirit and the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Exercise? Service. Rest? Rest. You're going to remember that one, I think. Okay. And then finally, an absence of stress transfers to peace of mind. Peace of mind, which usually comes from a clear conscience because you've worked out things with God that aren't right. Now, we then went into some things that you can do, spiritual disciplines, things you can work on that provide food and water and exercise and rest and peace of mind to the spiritual immune system. And the list that we have moved to now is a list that I will call checkpoints, sort of like test places that one might use in troubleshooting an instrument that isn't working right. Things you can look at to see if the disciplines that you've begun to involve yourself in are really having an effect of one kind or another. And we started this a couple of weeks ago. These letters, words all start with C, so the last one may look a little bit contrived. But they do a job of helping you remember checkpoints, your checkbook. What do you do with your money? Your calendar. What do you do with your time? Last week we dealt with conversation, meaning what do you do with your words? And we come this week to the last of these, which is contemplation. There are a couple of other words that you could put up here that might work. But what this means is, what do you do with what?
Thoughts.
What kind of things does your mind dwell on, I think somebody said. Now, there is a verse that ties together the last two, and we ended with that last time, so I'd like to start with that this time. It's in Psalm 19. The last verse. And in order to get to the last verse, let's read a few verses earlier in that psalm, if you found Psalm 19. Psalm 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The vault of heaven proclaims His handiwork. Day speaks of it today, night to night, hands on the knowledge. There is no utterance at all, no speech, not a sound to be heard, but from the entire earth, the design stands out, and this message reaches the whole world. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshment to the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, wisdom for the simple. The precepts of the Lord are honest, joy for the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, light for the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, upright, every one. Verse 11, your servant is formed by them. Observing them brings great reward. Verse 14 now, may the words of my mouth and the whisperings of my heart always find favor in your presence, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. King James says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. That's the phrase that captures what we're going to be working on today. What do you think about? What do you think about? When you're not thinking about anything, what comes into your mind? Oblivion and you fall asleep. Is there a difference between things that occupy your thought and things that preoccupy you? I remember a long time ago reading a book that had a pretty deep influence on me. It's got about the strangest title of any book you'd ever see. It's one of the few books for which this is true. I read about 100 pages of the book, put it away for a year, got the book back out, and then began to read it again with a pen in my hand, underlining little sections of it. And I don't do that with very many books other than maybe the Bible. The book was called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. And you're welcome to laugh. I actually had a motorcycle at the time, which drew my attention to it. Written by a guy named Robert Pirsig. I've never met the person. I think it would be an interesting experience to do so. But I remember at one point he made a comment. He said, there's something really important in fishing. And it is that you put a line in the water and you just sit there. And until the fish hits, there's absolutely nothing going on. Now, this doesn't describe my poor and infrequent fishing expeditions. I always, you know, throw something out, draw it back in, throw something out. I remember there was a NASCAR driver who had twin 150 horsepower Johnson engines that he had installed on a bass boat. I'm told this was true. And somebody asked him why, and his answer was, when you hook a fish at 70 miles an hour, it takes all the fight out of them. But Pirsig said, one of the things that happens is when you go fishing, you've got an excuse for sitting there and not doing anything. You've got to be quiet to let the fish come. He said, if you watch a really good mechanic, working on something really complicated, I noticed Tilly just now looked at Dave. You know why Tilly looked at Dave? We were over at their house the other day. Right? We had a summer party over there. Some of you were there, right? Did you look in their garage? Did you see what was in there? Okay. If you didn't see it, I'll just say Dave has a couple of interesting cars that he works on. And my suspicion is that if you see a really good mechanic doing work, every once in a while you may see the mechanic just sitting there. Looking at something. Now, I'm assuming Dave's an expert on this, so I'm going to ask Tilly, have you ever seen him do this? Now, if it's not a really good mechanic, it might be somebody goofing off, but if it's a really good mechanic, what is that person probably doing? Very good, Tilly. What are they contemplating? It's probably something that's happened. And they don't understand yet what to do about it or how to understand what they see or something like that. and then just sitting there looking at it. Here's what Piercik said about that moment. Remember, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. He was talking about working on motorcycles. And he said, sometimes if you sit real quiet and don't do a thing for a little while, one little thought will just raise its head and say, you know, there's a little something that you might want to think about, but it's not really important. And if you had a rush of all the things that life throws at you all coming in, that thought would never get in. It's only when you get really still that that little thought can come in. Sometimes that little thought is the breakthrough that lets lots of other things come. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart always find favor in your presence, Lord God and my Redeemer. When you hear people talk about a quiet time, sometimes that's what it really ought to be. I'm not real good at that. It's one of the things I ought to work on more than I do. Let's go to Deuteronomy for a moment. Chapter 10 in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10 has one of the great verses in all of Scripture. That's verse 20 and 21. But we're actually looking at a verse earlier than that. So as long as we're here, we're going to look at 20 and 21 for just a moment. But our focus will actually be elsewhere. You can't go to this chapter without noticing this. The Lord your God is the one whom you must fear and serve. To him you must hold firm. In his name take your oaths. Him you must praise, for he is your God. For you he has done these great and terrible things which you have seen for yourselves. There's a comment I could put on that, but I won't. Go back to verse 16 for a moment. Verse 16 has a really odd sentence. It's a really odd phrase, but I want you to notice it comes in Deuteronomy. What's the instruction? Circumcise your heart. Now, without getting more technical than we ought to get, circumcision happens on the flesh of your body. And this thing says, circumcise your hearts. What's he talking about? He's talking about the action that identified people as a Jew was one that was on the external, when really what needs to happen is on the internal. Now, circumcise your heart. What was viewed as going on in the heart that would call for this sentence to be written this way? The heart was thought to be the seat of emotions, intellect, and all of that. We would say today, circumcise your minds, if we were going to put it into our language and be parallel. Circumcise your hearts. And then mine goes on and gives a second command. What's that? Stiffen your neck no longer. What does stiff neck imply?
Stubborn.
Uh-huh. Mine says be obstinate no longer. Is that a good word? Good. Circumcise your heart. That says, submit yourself. Be obedient to what God calls on you to do, especially about the things you think about and ponder. Quit being stubborn. Quit being stiff-necked. Now, chapter 30, still in that same book, has a tiny little bit to say. And it's real important that you see it in this context. Deuteronomy 10 says what? Circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says what?
Circumcise your hearts.
Start at the first of the verse. The Lord your God will do this. Now, sometimes what God calls on us to do simply involves cooperation with what He's ready to do. And there is some debate growing in Baptist circles on all the details of this. I won't go into those debates this morning. I'll just tell you they're out there. But I do not think God forces things on us. I think you have the power granted by God to say no. So circumcise your heart. That's not likely to be something you can do on your own. God can do it, but you have to allow it. You have to work along with it. Louder, yeah. Mm-hmm. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and thus will live. The pastor in that whole 10-week series kept going back to one particular psalm. Has it now implied itself to you so you know which one that was that he kept going back to? Psalm 51. Last week, I think it was, he preached on verses 12 and 13. Do you remember that? But he started with verse 10. And that's the heart of what we're talking about today. What's the psalmist asking God to create a clean heart, pure heart, one translation says, and renew within me, what does yours say?
Steadfast.
Mine says resolute. I think there was a British warship called the Resolute. I forget which admiral was riding it and which battle they were in. Renew within me a resolute spirit. Don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take away from me your spirit of holiness. Give me back the joy of your salvation. Sustain in me a generous spirit. And what? What's the promise the psalmist makes? I'll start to be a witness for you. I'll teach the wicked, King James says, transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Did you notice verse 16 and 17 still in the same psalm? The preacher didn't get far enough to preach on these. There is a theme that runs through all of the Old Testament. And that is, God demands a sacrifice. But the sacrifice He demands isn't the one that you're given. He's calling for something that goes beyond that. Sacrifice gives you no pleasure. Burnt offerings you do not desire. Sacrifice to God is what? A broken spirit, mine says. A broken and a contrite heart you will never scorn. Let's turn to Matthew 6 for just a minute. What do you think about when there's nothing specific to think about? When things quiet down and calm down, assuming you don't go to sleep. As some of us do. Matthew 6 is in the middle of, some of you know, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is Matthew 6. We're looking at verse 25. Mine starts out, that is why. So all the stuff that goes before has gone before, and all of that provides a foundation and a background for this. That is why I am telling you, don't do something. Don't worry. What is worry? What is worry? Fear of the unknown, I see somebody say. What's worry?
Doubt.
Doubt.
Lack of faith.
Okay.
Is there a difference between worry and concern? Because
I hope so.
I was worried about my self-peace is less. It was maybe more of a concern, anguish, you know. I'd be blind and dull if I weren't concerned.
I wish you could see these two pages in my Bible. I've been thinking about Jim Pardew a lot this week after what happened on Sunday. When Jim Pardew came as pastor, I had just gotten this Bible, and Jim Pardew's first few sermons were on the Sermon on the Mount. He started with the Beatitudes and started working through. And I ran out of space trying to take notes in the margins and all that. I just ran out of space. And that's when I started getting these little notebooks and taking notes. But I have something that's written in here and almost certainly came from Jim Pardew. Worry is the attitude that preoccupies itself with concern for the bad things that might happen. Picking up on Ron's thought. I'm not sure that using the word concern in the middle of the definition gives you much comfort. The attitude that preoccupies itself with concern for the bad things that might happen and that ignores the fact that God is in control and will bring good to those who love Him. It's the attitude that preoccupies itself with concern for things that might happen but ignores the fact God is in control and will bring good to those who love Him.
Bill, thank you. Mm-hmm. God has already brought some good out of this. Believe
me. The young people that Caroline mentioned as having come back into Danny's life are young people out of the second hour of this class. Just to put a little touch on it, it's been neat to watch. I'm telling you not to worry. What are you not supposed to worry about? Keep reading.
What you
tell
you about your life.
Mine starts with, you're not supposed to worry about your life. Or,
what you eat.
Or, about your body. Mine says, does yours have drink in there? Mine didn't have drink in there. Mine just says what you eat. But about your body. And what you're to wear. Don't worry about your life and what you're supposed to eat and drink. Don't worry about your body and what you're going to wear. Surely, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Look at the birds in the sky. What are you supposed to see when you look at the birds in the sky?
Birds.
Look! Up in the sky. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barns. I'm quoting here. Are you following along with me?
Yeah.
And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Can any of you, however much you worry, add a single cubit to your span of life? I don't know what adding a cubit to your span of life means, but I know what the person's talking about. Can you add another week to your life by worrying about it? You can take a week off, I think. Maybe years off. And why worry about clothing? Think of the flowers growing in the field. They never have worked or spun. Yet I assure you that not even Solomon in all his royal robes was clothed like one of these. We had a chance to visit a friend of ours yesterday. And just walking up to his house is fun because even with the drought conditions, he's got flowers out in front of his house that beat anything he's got around our house. We kill flowers really well. I assure you that not even Solomon in all his royal robes was clothed like one of these. Now that's how God clothes the wildflowers growing in the field, which are there today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. Will He not much more look after you, O you who have so little faith? So don't worry. Don't say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? It's those who don't have God who set their hearts on these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. So set your hearts on His kingdom first and on God's saving justice. And all these other things will be given you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. What's worry? Can we rehearse this so that maybe you can walk away and have it for more than a day? What is worry? The attitude that preoccupies itself with things, bad things that might happen, but ignores. Can you get that one big word in there? the fact that God is in control and will bring good into the lives of those who love Him.
And again, after what might happen, and ignore the fact.
It's the attitude that preoccupies itself with the worry or concern about the bad things that might happen and ignores the fact that God is in control and will bring good things into the lives of those who love Him. I want to go to Haggai for a minute or two. We haven't been to Haggai in a while. Can we go to Haggai? Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Can you tell it's one of the minor prophets? Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah. It's right before Zechariah. That won't do you much good until you get there.
Doesn't it tell us someone
else that worry is wrong? Yeah. But I don't think that's going to stop it. It's like a lot of things that we've been talking about. You don't stop something like that. What do? You replace it with something positive. That's where we're headed. Okay? Now, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to look just at a couple of words, if you would. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 15. Sorry, let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse 5. The Lord God of hosts says this. What does the Lord God of hosts say? Give careful thought. Mine says think carefully about something. Did you see that? Take a look at verse 15. Do you see that same phrase there? I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 18. Do you see that? The book of Haggai, it's only a couple of chapters. One of the things it says is, there's a couple of things you might need to think real carefully about. So let's take a look at the first of those. That's the one that starts in verse 5 of chapter 1. The Lord God of hosts says this, think carefully about your behavior. You've sown a lot, but what? Harvested very little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you never feel warmth. The wage earner gets his wages only to put them in a bag with a hole in it. The Lord God of hosts says this. What does he say? Same thing he said before. Think carefully about your behavior. Go up in the hills, fetch timber, rebuild my house, and I'll take pleasure in it and manifest my glory there. A lot of times in the Old Testament, there's two levels of meaning to everything you see. This is a spectacular place where there's two levels of meaning. What's the immediate meaning for this people to whom this prophecy was written? There is a structure that needs to be rebuilt. The exile has come. The invaders have come and destroyed the temple. And God's house needs to be rebuilt physically, right? But we're looking at this from the standpoint of the New Testament. Where's God's dwelling on earth? What's God's temple? 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, over and over again, Paul's letters say. Haven't you figured out that God's temple is your bodies? God lives in each one of you, and you all are being fit together into a body where God lives. Fetch timber and rebuild the house, and I'll take pleasure in it and manifest my glory there. There's a lower, there's a deeper meaning for us who stand on this side of the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Chronicles for a minute. Let's find a couple of books we haven't seen for a while. It's back between Psalm and Genesis. The last of the first and second books back there. 2 Chronicles 19. Second Chronicles 19. There's a phrase I'm looking for. Second Chronicles 19, there's a phrase I'm looking for that parallels the one in Haggai. And I'll see if I can help you spot it. I'm starting at verse 5. Verse 5. Now, this is some stuff having to do with one of my favorite kings. My granddaddy had a mule that he called Jehoshaphat. We got to ride him every once in a while. This is talking about Jehoshaphat and some of the things he did. Verse 5, he also appointed judges in the country in every one of the fortified towns of Judah. And he said to the judges, be careful what you do, since you're judging not by human power, but in the name of the Lord, who will be with you when you pronounce sentence. What's involved in judging? Consideration of facts, consideration of evidence, a consideration of circumstances, a consideration of outcomes and preconditions and all that kind of stuff. And he says, when you're judging, be careful what you do. Let the fear of the Lord govern you. Be careful what you do. The Lord your God will not tolerate malpractice, partiality, or the taking of bribes. In my opinion, that doesn't apply just to judges in the Old Testament. It applies to anyone who aspires to any kind of leadership. There's three places I want to go before we finish, and we're running low on time, so let's go there, and let's go there quickly. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Now, I'm going to take this horribly, terribly, and ridiculously out of context. And I apologize for that. But I saw this verse a very long time ago out of context. And I don't know if the context allows it, but we're going to do it anyway. This is Proverbs chapter 23, and I want to read this out of King James. That's what I'm going for right now. Oh, that's what I'm looking for. I'm seeing it in NIV, that's why I'm saying it. Yeah. There's this terrible little thing in here where he's talking about don't eat food with somebody who's really despicable. This is down in verse 6 and 7 and 8. Right? You read those three verses and it says don't eat with somebody who's not in tune with what the Lord's got. Don't have close communion and fellowship. But King James, the front end of verse 7, has a phrase that I don't think it's right. I don't think it's what the writer meant. But it's got something to say anyway. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The context really doesn't allow it to come out quite that way. But King James, that's the way they wrote it. Verse 7 in my translation says, don't eat the food of anyone whose eye is jealous. That's verse 6. Don't hanker for his delicacies, for what he's really thinking about is himself. Right? That's probably the closer translation to what it really means. But in King James, the front end of verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if you think back to what the New Testament says, James says things like this as well. If you look at the words that come out of somebody, they're revealing what's inside of them. We spent some time talking about this last week when we talked about words. The words that we use very often, especially when we're not consciously thinking about them, what we say without thinking about it too much might be more true to what is really going on inside of us. And this week we're talking about what's going on inside. Let me take you to Philippians 4. We'll finish with this. I can remember this about as well as I remember anything in the New Testament, because I remember both my grandmother and my mother reading this to me time after time after time. And then more recently, I've noticed something in here that I've tried to point out to you every few months. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 through 7 has one thing. Verse 8 through 9 has something deeper and grander and better. verse 4 through 7. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And what happens? The peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will do what? Guard your hearts and your thoughts or your minds. What's the promise if we obey those first few things? God's peace will come into our minds. But now look at what happens. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that's true, everything that's honorable, everything that's upright, everything that's pure, everything that's lovely, everything that's admirable, with whatever is good and whatever is praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard from me or have seen me doing. And then what? God Himself, the God of peace, will be with you. Which one do you want? The peace of God or the God of peace? Both. Don't you dare pick one of those two. Both. If you want to know how to find peace of mind, if you want to know how to have the meditations of your heart and the words of your mouth acceptable to God, start by filling your thoughts with things that are good and true and worthwhile. This world invites you to do other things, and it takes an act of the will to move away from that. Yes, sir.
Scripture that says, thank your God's captive, thank your strong captive.
Yeah.
If
I had seen that one, I would have put that down.
When the thoughts come in, that part. Mm-hmm.
Recognize it and stop it right then. Very hard to do. Very hard to do. That's enough for one day. We'll start something new the next time we're together. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you give us a spiritual immune system. And we thank you that you give us the ability, working with your Spirit, to do things that will strengthen our spiritual immune system so that the things that life throws at us will not cripple us or destroy us, but that we can stand up to them in your strength. And we thank you today that there are things that we can look at, how we use our time, how we use our money, how we use our words and what we're doing with our thoughts, that we can look at to evaluate as you see things, how things are going in our lives. And we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the motivation to work with your Spirit to bring our hearts and our minds in line with you and with what you want. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.